get to say Merry Christmas. It's an exciting season. It's a little bit quieter there in that back corner. It's not just because Jerry's behaving himself. My little family, my wife and kids are down enjoying the sun of Arizona. So they are there with my in-laws. They share a house there with three brothers. And for 2 months of the winter, they are down there. So Becky and the kids are joining them. And with my commitments at camp and here, I am all alone. Somehow the time still fills up. There's renovations on the go and trying to get ahead on some things. It seems like you kind of fall behind, but that is the way it goes. But at least we're going to have a white Christmas. That we don't have to worry about. Lots of snow clearing for everyone. Lots of snow to go around for everyone. So that is good. But technically, it has still been fall up to this last weekend. So I don't know what we're in for winter. But that was autumn. But now we are ready for winter, as ready as we're going to be. But kidding aside, it is wonderful to be here. We are gathered here to celebrate. And we are gathered here to celebrate one of the biggest events in the history of salvation, the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. We remember the shepherds, we see Mary, Joseph, we see baby Jesus and wise men from afar, angels and that hostile innkeeper that we all remember in those Christmas pageants for hundreds of years. But when we hear something so much, do we stop hearing it? How do we come here this morning as we celebrate? How do we go throughout our day? Are we distracted in this season? Are we stressed? Are we misaligned, feeling like we're a little bit off balance? Or are we basking in the glow of a Savior who has come? Today, my prayer is that our hearts and that our eyes would encounter this story, this historical narrative in all of its excitement, in all of its peace, in all of its joy, and all of its refreshment that it brings to us all year round. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, Chapter 2, and we're going to be reading a few verses. We're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 1 to 21 of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before you and we can bask in the glow of your glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in this time that I would pray that you would remove any hindrance that tags along with us this morning. Those things that are in all of our stories that seem to consume our thoughts and our minds. And Lord, though they are no less real, we know that you have them in your hand. That we are in your hand, that we are engraved on the palms of your hand, as Isaiah puts it, as we put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, thank you for this life-giving message. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for why he came. And Lord, that we would glimpse, just a glimpse of that light of who our Savior is as we worship you this morning. One of my favorite activities, as I'm sure maybe some of you have also done, is to listen to Handel's Messiah during Christmas time. And every time I have done it, I have always listened on my turntable. See, I'm not that young. And so that motivated, we moved into a new house about, I was going to say 4 years ago, 4 months ago. And I had to get my records out of their boxes and make sure everything was cared for properly and clean, just like my dad showed me. Make sure the needle was all ready to go and my speakers, though I upped my game a little bit. I now have Bluetooth speakers, which link to a Bluetooth-capable turntable. So, yeah, we're stepping it up. So Dad was pretty impressed with that, but he still said the sound quality is good. Because it was digital.
Yeah.
But it is wonderful that as you listen to these songs, and if you have ever taken the time to maybe listen to snippets of Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus we're familiar with, "Unto us a child is born," and these beautiful melodies come and flood over us. And it's written in three segments of the nativity of Jesus' life and of the victory that Jesus will have to come. We serve a risen Savior. And in this, Handel wrote this in the 1740s, and what a beautiful living melody that it is. Because we serve a living God. And this message is giving glory to him. And it's a celebration in the form of music. And that's how I see a lot of Luke. I see it as a celebration of who Jesus is, telling his story. And as we have started out in this beautiful study, we have talked a lot about fulfillment, talked a lot about what God has done in leading up to this salvation story and how he continues to come alongside his people. So where have we come from in these past couple of weeks? We started off by hearing, or maybe not hearing, from Zechariah. Hearing about how the angel Gabriel comes and says that him and Elizabeth are going to have a child in their old age. The one that they've been praying for all these years. And Zechariah says, huh? That? I don't know. And so that bit of hesitation that seems to come over and be communicated, God says, okay, we're going to give you some time to reflect in silence as he is muted for the next while until the coming of John. And as John is born, finally Zechariah speaks and he says, yes, this is John. This is God's gracious one. His name is to be called John. And in this, he goes on to praise God, not only for the birth of his son, but for the birth of the coming Savior that is to come. We celebrated with Elizabeth, his wife. And as she is celebrating her own pregnancy, miraculous pregnancy, her relative comes, Mary, comes with haste. Remember, she came excited and she had news to share. But Elizabeth knew about it. Elizabeth knew through the Spirit why Mary was coming. And together they're praising God, telling of what God has done, telling what God is teaching. And Mary, introduced as the servant of the Lord, treasuring the opportunity to carry the Son of God. She's very aware of the fulfillment that is coming to her and the promise and its presence, and she is unwavering in obedience. Mary is likely, again, we've talked about this a little bit, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, is likely the source of a lot of what Luke is writing. A lot of this is firsthand from Mary telling these stories, telling about how she experienced it, telling how she heard about these things happening. And Luke is able to eloquently record this. And this is where Luke has taken us thus far in these verses. And now we see that his birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Verses 1 to 7, it talks about the fulfillment and how Mary and Joseph, Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God is the one in command. And I think that's a wonderful detail to remember as we pray for our governments, as we pray for those in leadership. God will continue to work beyond everyone's mistakes and everyone's misleadings. But as we pray, we know that God will continue to work out his will according to how he sees it played out. And as he uses this, he used Caesar's edict, so to bring Mary and Joseph from we'll put that up there. And he brings them back to these hometowns. Rome took a census every 14 years, and it covered things like names and marriages and the occupations and what they were doing at the time. And then they were counted. We know this, right? We get those phone calls from our people in government, and they're trying to track us down where we are. We're filling out all the paperwork. And it gives details of what it looks like, what these dynamics of people look like, where people are moving, where different places are developing. And we see in here aspects of fulfillment. The Savior would be born to the tribe of Judah. We see that already in Genesis. Then we see the family of David in 2 Samuel 7, and then born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. And then Micah, this prophet, and Micah is a prophet who he advocated for the poor. That was his passion. That was his calling people to love those around, calling people to love God, but he was passionate about the oppressed around him and the poor around them. And how appropriate when we think about what he writes in chapter 5. And he writes this Well, probably 700 years before Christ is brought to Bethlehem. And it's written in Micah 5, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient of days." Talking about Bethlehem, talking about this little community that the Savior is going to be born in. Bethlehem, interestingly, means house of bread. Sue knew that. House of bread. How fitting, and I'm sure there was lots of wonderful omas making good bread there as well, but how fitting that the bread of life be born in Bethlehem. The bread of life, as John calls our Savior. The Savior has been born and laid in a manger. And this is a journey that they're going Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so scholars have routed out, there's likely two different routes. They don't know which one it was, but it was a journey of 70 to 90 miles. So that's a long way when you're riding or walking. And it wasn't the comfy leather seats, air-conditioned seats, heated seats, whatever you need on the way. It was dusty and dirty. And Mary was very pregnant. I'll leave it at that. And then I said 112 to 144 kilometers, because we're still in this confusion in Canada on how to measure quantities and lengths and different things. So we have to include both. But these are humble beginnings, and that is what we're continually brought to in this Christmas story. This little town, this servant that is being called by God. And when they get to Bethlehem, not even a guest house available, or a relative, a long-lost relative that found a guest room, but they found a stable. And in that stable, Jesus was laid in the manger. And whether it was a rustic wooden structure or it was the side of a cave, it was where animals were kept, where animals fed. And this is where the Savior of the world is to be laid. These humble beginnings. A Savior for all who believe. And it is intentional. An angel stood before them. We move on to verse 8. So the child has been born, laid in a manger, because there is no place for them in the inn. Then, while that is happening, elsewhere the shepherds are encountering an angel. At first it's just one angel. Doubt they had ever seen that before. No wonder they are trembling a little. As it says, they were filled with great fear. And this isn't the fear that is used when we talk about reverence, we talk about bowing before. This is scared fear. What is happening? Am I going to die? What is coming down from the cloud? This is scared fear in this moment. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people, that today in the city of David a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord." Just as prophecy has foretold this. This first announcement of the Messiah's birth is given to some anonymous shepherds. Why shepherds? Why wouldn't it be priests? Why wouldn't it be scribes? Why wouldn't it be the people that can eloquently record this? These are the shepherds. They're out taking care of the animals. And in this society, shepherds were unclean. to go to be clean, there were special procedures that they had to go to the temple to perform. But in order to perform that, they had to have the time to do it. But because they were shepherds, they were less available to do that. So they were unclean a lot of the time. Looked down on by a lot of society. And in this place, they're even likely the ones caring for some of the sacrifices that were happening at the temple. God does not call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. Yet God, being the great shepherd, and Jesus, the lamb that was slain, it's about where the heart is at in these places. Not that God couldn't have called the rich. Not that he couldn't have, but he looked at where the heart is at. And that's exactly what we continue to look at. As we consider this, we see some of the supporting scriptures come in Corinthians. And if you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to turn there. I've also put it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. We'll read from there. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What an amazing scripture and reminder that is, as we think about this humble yet extremely exciting story. Fear not. Fear not is one of the key elements of the Christmas story, and I want to bring more attention to that. Fear not is the words of the angel. The Lord appears to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord comes and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people." And we've talked about these ordinary shepherds. And naturally, they are terrified. Fear is a common human experience, isn't it? Many of us have experienced fear. We fear the unknown. We fear sometimes the future. We fear a circumstance. We fear sometimes very present things that are facing us. But the message of Christmas is one of hope and reassurance. Just as the angel calmed the shepherd's fears, God calls us to trust in him and not be afraid. He's with us. He's guiding us. And that's through every trial and every tribulation. Not that we won't experience those, but that God has overcome those. Let us remember the birth of Jesus is a reminder that God is always near and that we have nothing to fear. Because the opposite of fear is peace and rest. Just saying those words, you can kind of take a deep breath and go, peace and rest, like the world had never experienced before. Literally, the angel is announcing this good news. This is the same word that we get the word evangelism from. Good news. Euangelion, going back to my wonderful Greek classes. And this good news is the same good news that is talked about in the book of Acts. We hear see here that Luke's emphasis is on a worldwide gospel, good news for all nations in Christ Jesus. What is the good news? What was the good news that these angels were proclaiming? Not that God had sent a soldier, a judge, a reformer, but that he had sent a savior to meet humankind's greatest need. It was a message of peace to a world that had known much fear. It was a society that had experienced much war and domination. And we see that. We see that. And in this time, there was something called Roman peace going on. So it was called Paxa Romana, I think. And at this time, this is issued by the government that there would be peace. There is no war. For this time, there is no war. This was peace. That's peace, even though everyone was terrified that something was going to happen. This was issued by the government, a government-issued peace, kind of forced on them. And it had been in effect for some, about 30 years at the time of this. So I don't know whether the angels have this in mind, that they're kind of playing with these wordage, but people are aware of what peace looks like and what kind of peace now that a savior is bringing. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus says it this way in this time: while the emperor may give peace from war on the land and on sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, from grief, from envy. He cannot give peace of my heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. So even these scholars in this area, these philosophers who are experiencing this peace, they're not experiencing peace in the heart. That is where the message is being shifted so that people know what this means. And I think as we encounter this fear not, one thing I thought about, this aspect of saying fear not, as we encounter Christ, and as we come to him with our sins, sometimes we fear in the presence of God. We fear that we're not enough. We fear that maybe I'm too far gone. God has nothing for me. We have this fear even within the presence of God, but God says, that's not what it's about. I'm coming here because I want you as my child. I want you to experience peace, forgiveness of sin. I want you to experience wholeness. And in this, the Jewish word that is continues to be the center of this conversation is peace. But it's a different peace than is being described by the emperor. Remember, this is peace. This is shalom. This is a word that describes prosperity and security, soundness of mind, wholeness, completeness. It has to do more exactly with the heart. It has to do with characteristics and the character of a person more than circumstances. Life then was difficult, just as it is today. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals in the government seemed to be slipping lower, and military state was in control at this time. Roman law, Greek philosophy, and even Jewish religion could not meet the needs of men's hearts It could not. Then God sent his son, not only proclaiming the fear not message to the shepherds, but now to society, fear not. For this is peace. The glory to God in the highest, peace among those with whom he is pleased, peace to those who believe, peace to those who have faith. A Savior has been born, and we seek him, just as the shepherds came in from the fields. When the angels went away from them in verse 15, when the angels went away and went back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. Just as we desire to seek him, we want others to seek him. The shepherds were seeking and then sharing. After the angel's announcement, the shepherds go, and they go not only, okay, well, let's make a game plan and figure out what we need and this and get them to look after, okay, and make arrangements. I mean, I'm sure they made some arrangements because they couldn't just leave the sheep outright. But they go with haste. They go with haste, just as Mary went towards Elizabeth to share this good news, went with haste, excited. Hey, let's go. Let's see what's going on here. I always miss my brother Devin when I think about being excited. Like, when I get excited, sometimes you can't really tell. Like, I can be having a great time, whether I'm fishing or out on the lake or I'm golfing. Like, "Aaron, is everything okay?" "Yeah, this is awesome." And Devin's like, "Okay, let's have a good time. Like, where's the smile?" And he's just this upbeat excitement. So we all experience that excitement, that haste in different ways. But just know that I am sometimes excited when I look very serious. And this is exciting. We see that, like, in a lot of ways, this is the first Christmas rush, right? It's the rush to see Jesus, and somehow we've distorted that into, if you've experienced the Christmas rush recently in Winnipeg, I am sorry, because man, is that wild. I stay away from malls to begin with, but even the stores and the traffic. And anyways, people are excited, but in what ways are we excited? The verb here that they found means the shepherds come and they find Jesus. And the verb here is that they found after a search. So we don't quite know all the details to how long it took them to find Jesus, right? Like, there's no details given. But it's funny that the word found here, and I just happened to kind of look into it and what this implied, and it implies after a search they found. So what that looked like, what the frustrations maybe looked like, where, because I'm sure they were looking at every place other than maybe a cave in the side of a mountain or Jesus to be lying in the manger, right? Like, maybe the angel made a mistake, like, he's not going to be lying in a feed manger, but these humble beginnings. Are we still seeking today with that excitement? Are we seeking Jesus? Maybe you have hastened to Bethlehem for the Savior, maybe not in the same way that the shepherds did, but it's all part of the journey to seek out Jesus in every situation. Seeking him not only requires finding him, but what does it mean for him to search us? In that, I thought about this seeking, and I thought of those words in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Know those things that I think about. Know those frustrations. Know those joys. You know me. Search me. Continue to look at my heart." Remember, it comes back to the peace that is experienced in the heart. And that same path, and lead me in the way everlasting. So often, we shy to the opportunity to encourage others to seek. We do. Maybe we think that seeking Jesus is going to offend someone. Maybe that light that we have in our life, maybe if they see it in me, that's good. Maybe I'll tell them something about Jesus. But in my experience, when you come and you share that excitement of what God is doing and how I am seeking, it's exciting. It's exciting for people who don't know what that peace looks like. And I have got to experience that firsthand at Bible Camp, with kids who come there and experience so much anxiety, so many different things that are to do with being on their phones. One girl had to go the week without a phone. So we're fishing and we're talking about what's the hardest thing about being away from home? Well, I can't have my phone. I average 7 hours a day on my phone. And you start to think about these things. And then these same conversations, all of a sudden it's like, well, why do you work here full time? And then I get to share a little bit about that. I get to share about the conversations that I'm having with people and the ways that I'm seeking God. And it's amazing to see the peace that Jesus Christ brings in that stage of seeking. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be a scholar. Though Jesus calls us to continue to grow in our faith, there's an excitement to seeking and realizing you are good enough. God has created you. God wants your heart to be at peace. Not as the world gives peace, right? Not as forcing peace, okay? We're not going to do this for a certain amount of time. That's got to make the people happy and content. No. Peace that stems from the heart is deep-seated and intentional. Christmas is this perfect opportunity to seek together. And as we come to the shepherds' next stage, we see them retelling that story. Verse 18 says, "And all who heard what they were saying wondered at it. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart." It's interesting, this. Sometimes we read that and we say, oh, I understand. Yeah, that would be a lot for people to take in, whoever's around Jesus. They would be wondering. They would be questioning. What's going on? But as we look at that word and as we look at the context of that word is talking about wonder as in amazement. It's not one, though amazement can include curiosity, it's not a questioning. It's a wonder, as it's an amazement, as it's almost turns into praise at this time. After encountering the baby Jesus, the shepherds could not contain their joy. They shared the word about what they had seen and they had heard from the angels, and all who heard it were amazed. the shepherds, they became the first evangelists. It's a wonderful story, and Mary continues to treasure these and ponder these in her heart. What does it mean that the Savior has come? And as Mary, likely being familiar with Isaiah's words of what the Savior would endure, in Isaiah 53, crushed for our transgressions, abused, rejected. And as she's treasuring the peace and the quiet of this moment with this baby, she knows that this means a great deal. And these shepherds are good examples for us today. They received by faith the message that God had sent to them, and they responded immediately. They responded immediately in obedience. After finding the baby, they report this good news to others, glorifying and praising God in that. In all of our stories, we have the opportunity to glorify and praise God as we share the message. And that isn't always a sermon that we're going to sit someone down that doesn't know Christ and now I'm going to preach to you. No. It's telling God's story in us, telling God's story of peace that I'm sure almost every one of us can tell a story of God's peace in the midst of circumstances that shouldn't have had any peace. Because God is concerned with the heart within those things that we go through. For some reason, the shepherds were not permitted to testify in court, but God used these humble shepherds to be the first human witnesses that prophecy had been fulfilled and that the Messiah had been born. Telling others about the Savior is a solemn obligation as well as a great privilege, and we who are believers must be faithful. This is why we celebrate at Christmas time. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Coming out of our series in Philippians, these are some familiar and powerful verses. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For quite a few years, I was a part of a men's choir, the Faith and Life Men's Choir. We sang out of southern Manitoba area. And one of the songs that I love to sing, well, there was many, but one of the songs that has continued to stick with me was originally a poem, as many of the songs that we sing are. It started as a poem written by Howard Thurman, and it's a song and a poem called When the Song of the Angels is Stilled. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Today we about three things that we are reminded of in this Christmas story. And I invite you to continue to bask in the glow of that first Christmas. But that we don't stay there, that we realize the reason that Jesus came, the greatest salvation plan, that Jesus lived and he died for each one of us, that through his death, his forgiveness for our sin, which the way that we have fallen short, that incompleteness, it's only by our repentance and our giving our lives to him, and that he didn't stay in that grave. He rose again in victory over sin, in victory over death, to give new life. And he is coming again. So fear not, for the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Seek him continually in obedience, getting to know a Savior who wants a relationship with his creation, and share the message. That is what it's all about. To share the message. Thousands of years later, we have been told that story of sacrifice. We know the humble beginning, but we are reminded of the victory that comes in the cross. We start to hear with the angels. We start to reminisce with the shepherds. We start to think about what is our role to play. As we encounter a Savior, as we encounter the glory of the good news of God for all people, what is our part to play? That we would long to be faithful. Good news of great joy, a Savior has been born. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, may we be filled with the same joy and wonder that the shepherds experienced that night. Fear not. Seek him and share the message. Good news of great joy for all of the people. Let's pray. God, you are good, and thank you for this good news. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this story, this truth that we can come to year after year, and we can celebrate this truth all year long. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of humility. Thank you for the servant yet a king that came to save all people, that we may look to you in faith and obedience. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your life. Thank you for this time, and may your word fall on the good soil today, that it would grow out of this, that we would share with others around us, that we would seek you, and that no matter what has come in our life, that we would fear not your presence, but that we would internalize the greatest sacrifice for each one of us by nothing that we have done or accomplished, but by what you have done. And all God's people said, Amen. And we'll call our song leaders up for one.